Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. Matthew chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. "And Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And Lord, we've already prayed. Please bless the sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews, a very familiar passage, I'm sure, the great hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." In verse 4, "By faith Abel offered up to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch, as we taught on, I think, last time, was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For by this translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And it talks about Noah in verse 7, but in verse 8 it picks up talking about our text in Matthew chapter 1, verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." We ought to obey God. "And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah, Abraham's wife, herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead." In other words, Abraham was about 100 and Sarah was something like 90. They were too old to have a child. They were way too old to have a child. But God said, "You're going to have a child, Abraham and Sarah." And God promised it and God did it. And Isaac was born, the child of promise, when they were way too old to have kids. "So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." In verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. After that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." In verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Verse 21, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, if you're familiar with Genesis, I read a few verses here. But there's an awful lot of backstory. There's an awful lot of chapter after chapter after chapter in Genesis. But in this chapter, we call it the Hall of Faith. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. But God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a kid. 20-something years, 25 years, something passed like that, and they were 100 years old almost. But God gave them a child. That was a miracle right there. There was a dead womb, but God made it alive again. That's a symbol. We can be dead in sins. We can be sinners. But God can come in to our lives. God can change our heart. God can make us alive on the inside. And God can change us and deliver us from whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Death is no big deal for God. Remember, Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. But God raised up his body again. Death is no big deal for God. But this chapter, it lists one father of the faith after another, one of the patriarchs after another, telling what God did for them. There's not anybody in this Bible that called out to God and God says, I don't care. If you trust in God, if you look to God, if you call out to God, God will always answer you. We have again the witness of Scripture. No one called out to God and God said, I don't care, I'll ignore you. There are those that they live like the devil, and when they got into a calamity, they called out and God says, well, you know, you haven't been serving me. But that's the only time. And I can give example after example of sinners that they did exactly that. They lived for the devil, but God caused circumstances to bear that when the going got tough, the things that God put in their path, they stumbled over, and then they called out to God and says, Lord, I get the message, I want to live right. And then God was right there to answer. But going back to our text, in Matthew chapter 1, it says, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, which is what we just talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. We said a couple of weeks ago in our study that Abraham was justified by faith. That was his claim to fame. He was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldees. But somehow God spoke to him. Somehow God got through to him. And he followed God. He said yes to the Lord in his heart. And God says, leave your family, leave this place where all they do is worship idols, and go to a country, which I just mentioned that in Hebrews chapter 11. He was looking for a country. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The city he was looking for, eventually Jerusalem, I know, but that's a picture of heaven. That's a picture of when we get to heaven. We, by faith, are looking toward heaven. Abraham was justified by faith. His son Isaac, we don't read a whole lot, there's a few chapters in Genesis, but it doesn't seem like a lot happened. But Abraham, when he was walking around in the land of Canaan, everywhere he pitched his tent, he stayed a while, he dug a well. This is in the desert. We understand what the desert is like. We've seen the war in Iraq on TV and the war in Afghanistan. We've seen the desert. Perhaps we know people, like my next door neighbor, who's been to Iraq and Afghanistan. It's hot. 100 degrees, man, that's a cool day in the summertime. Sand everywhere, palm trees, what have you. It's a rough, rough country. And wherever he went, in that rough country, in the desert, in the wilderness or whatever, if he stayed a while, he dug a well. Okay, fine, he had water to drink, and then he moved on. But the thing is, the next guy that came around, traveling on the caravan or whatever, the next guy that came and said, hey, what do you know, there's a well. And that next guy was able to drink. He didn't have to work for it. He just said, oh, look, I'll get my rope and my bucket. I'll get me some water and I can drink. That's what we're to do. We're to dig wells. Now, flooding New Orleans, I understand we don't need water like that now. But it's talking about preaching the gospel or building a church or something. It's hard work, as we're finding out, to build a new church. If this thing works, if God helps us, if people come and like what they hear and stay a while, then we'll build a tabernacle here. And then maybe a year from now or 10 years from now or something, maybe there'll be a new pastor. Who knows what's going to happen? But somebody's going to come and walk through these doors and they're going to say, this is what I've been looking for. And they're going to come to the front at the end and give their life to God. You see, we preach the gospel. We dig that well. And then someone else can come along and drink. In Isaiah, I think it's chapter 12. It says, therefore with joy we'll drink from the wells of salvation. That's what it's about. Jesus satisfies the soul. If we're thirsty in our soul, Jesus gives that living water. But what did Isaac do? It's not said that he did a whole lot. Except that in one place it says that he dug again the wells of water that his father Abraham had dug. The Philistines or whoever had come, they were the enemies of God. They were the enemies of Abraham. And they threw rocks, they threw trees, they threw whatever they could into the well to stop it up. Not only cover it with sand, but they'll put rocks and timber or whatever so that the next guy that comes, let's say he wants to dig the well again, it's not just sand. He has to deal with the rocks. How do you get a rock out of a hole? It's a difficult thing. But that's what Isaac did. He dug again the wells that his father had dug. Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says that Jacob in Genesis worked 20 years for Laban, his father-in-law. And he didn't get exactly what he wanted out of the deal. But one day, again, after 20 years of working and struggling and trying to do things his way, the angel came that night and wrestled with Jacob. And Jacob wrestled back, wrestling with that angel. The angel obviously sent by God. You see, you have to wrestle with God. And he has to wrestle with you. Because we have our own thoughts, we have our own understanding of how things should go, but God says, no, I've got another way. And this event that talks of sanctification, that talks of how God changes us on the inside, in our heart and in our mind, whatever, and we may have come up perhaps on the wrong side of town, perhaps, or the wrong side of life, let's say, raised in, maybe, like I said earlier, the crack den or something, in the bars or whatever, but then finally God might get through to you. And instead of the bars on Saturday night, I've said this so many times, you find yourself in church on Sunday morning. There's a work of sanctification. There's a work where God makes us holy on the inside and changes us. Jacob, his name meant deceiver or supplanter. But the angel, after they wrestled all night, renamed him and said, your name's not Jacob, deceiver, but Israel, a prince with God. God does something for us. There's a lot in these few verses, and I'd like to quickly go through them if I could. In verse 5, it talks of Ruth and Boaz. That's a long story. There's a book in the Old Testament called Ruth. Ruth was in a bad spot. Naomi was in a bad spot. And they came begging. The near kinsman, and I'm leaving a lot out, and really I should take a whole hour to teach this. The near kinsman was not able to redeem. The near kinsman, the closest thing to the Jew was the law. The law is not able to redeem. The law cannot save. Trying to be good and keep the Ten Commandments, perhaps, trying to go to church, maybe pay tithe, sing in the choir, those are all good things, but there's no salvation in being good or doing good things. We must trust in God. Boaz came along, and he was able to redeem Ruth. He was able to do what the law could not do. And in the New Testament, you'll find Paul arguing back and forth about law versus grace. Verse 6, it mentions David, King David, and King Solomon. I could take a month, I could take 6 months talking about David. But suffice it to say that David is a picture of Jesus Christ. King David shows us Jesus Christ the first time that he came. Solomon, King David's son, he shows us the millennial reign. David is the first coming of Christ. King Solomon is the second coming. David came to suffer and to serve. But Solomon, all of his battles were won by David. Solomon, all he had to do was rule. And verse 7, we read of Rehoboam. There was King David and then his son King Solomon and his son King Rehoboam. He rebelled against his father. And the northern kingdom split off. That's a sad chapter. And that started hundreds of years of pain and heartache. God called the nation of Israel. He said that you're the apple of my eye. But 10 kingdoms said, no, we want to go our own way. We want to worship the way we please. We want to have our own denomination, or what have you. They set up their own idols. In verse 8, it mentions Jehoshaphat. We can read of the great thing that he did in trusting God. We can read in verse 9 about Hezekiah. When the enemy came and said, we're going to destroy you. We're going to take over. We're going to rule, and you're going to be put down. Hezekiah took the letter that was sent. He went to the house of God and spread the letter out on the table or whatever and said, Lord, look, read the letter. Like, of course, God knew what was in it. But he spread it out before the Lord and said, God, you've got to do something. Lord, you have to do something. The letter says that they're going to come and they're going to take over. They're going to kill us. They're going to do whatever, enslave us. You have to do something. When you get into a jam, you need to take the letter, as it were, and spread it out before God and says, Lord, they're going to come and take my car. They're going to repossess my cat or whatever. I'm being facetious. But whatever your jam is, God can deliver you. Instead of saying, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, what am I going to do? You should go to God and say, Lord, oh, what are you going to do? What are you going to do, Lord? We should put our trust in the Lord. We should put our trust in the Lord. I want to turn to a verse. I'm sure everyone has heard these verses. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in God. Depend upon him. Instead of pulling your hair out, go to God in prayer. And God will help you. God will show you what to do. Now this is interesting. In verse 11 here in this chapter it says, "And Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away into Babylon." And in verse 12 it says, "And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel." In the book of Jeremiah, Jeconiah was an evil king. A very evil king. It says that in Jeremiah chapter 22, it starts, I think, in verse 24. But in verse 28 is, "This man, Coniah," or Jeconiah, "a despised broken idol. Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore they cast out he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting any more on the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah." But we just read that Josiah begat Jeconiah, and then Jeconiah begat Salathiel. To me, that on the surface, I guess, is a contradiction. He had kids. In fact, this genealogy, the lineage of Christ, Joseph was a great-great-great-great-great, etc., grandson of Jeconiah. But because he was an evil man, God cursed him. He didn't say he wouldn't have any children, but that no child of his shall sit on the throne of David. This is important. This is an important verse. We understand that this is the lineage of Christ, and Jeconiah's offspring, when you get down to it, was Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. We know that God did a marvelous, wonderful thing in Mary's life. Joseph and Mary were engaged. They were going to be married in a few months or something like that. But then the angel came, as we'll get to next time. And in verse 20, at the end of it, it says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Again, Jeconiah being cursed by God is an important point. Because Joseph's son, if they had gotten married, would have been Jesus, I suppose, but he would have just been a man, just like any other man, unable to do anything about the human condition, unable to save. But you see, Jesus is the Son of God. Mary was the vessel, her womb was the vessel to bring God, come in the flesh, into the world. It's important that Joseph was in the lineage, in the line to be king of Israel. But it wasn't his son that was born. It was the Son of God. The last thing I want to look at is in verse 11 and 12. We read it. "And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel." What's this Babylon? Well, if you understand the Old Testament, you understand that God's people didn't want to follow. God says, "I've got 10 commandments." They said, "Well, then we're going to break all 10 of them. And if you got any more, we'll break those too, I suppose." God's presence in the book of Exodus was literal. There was a literal cloud that overshadowed the children of Israel. At night, there was a pillar of fire so that they could see in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the night, they could see. God led them. God fed them. When they got to battle, God fought for them. At times, they didn't do anything, and God sent angels at times to destroy the enemies of God. But from the very beginning, they didn't want to follow. They argued and complained and whined and bickered and rebelled. And eventually God got tired of it. And the people of Babylon, Babylon is in Iraq, the Assyrians or whatever, they carried away captive the entire nation of Israel. And they were there for 70 years. 70 years of punishment from God. But God used that 70 years when they got back from Babylon. They didn't worship idols anymore. There's one part, I forget exactly where it is, that God says, you know, the horse, you want to tell him what to do and where to go, you have to pull on the reins. You get that bit in his mouth and you have to pull on the reins and say, go left or right or stop or whatever. God said, don't be like the horse. Don't be where God has to put a bit in your mouth and break you. You should willingly say, Lord, I'll do what you say. Go do what you want me to do.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.